We pray as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus, your will be done. I pray for that, your will in each of our lives, your will at Grace, your will with our country, your will, Father, with our families and friends, the will of God be done. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. We're reminded, Lord, that we're totally and utterly dependent upon you for everything. You establish all the boundaries of the universe. You supply our daily bread, sustenance. You give us the jobs we have and the homes and shelter to live in, vehicles to drive. It's all of you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We thank you for our daily bread, our salaries, our pensions, our health care, our health, all of it, even our days, our next heartbeat. It's all from you, and you hold us in your hand. Even as we look under the hills and we ask, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. Forgive us today of our trespasses, Lord. We're reminded that we are a sinful people. And even like Peter, wonderfully saved, but soiled with dirt, his feet needed to have his feet washed to be cleansed. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Even as people that know you, we sin, Father. Forgive us of that. Words that we say that we ought not say, and things we should say we don't, and Lord, for the things we do that dishonor you, and things we ought to do that should honor you and we don't. Forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. The idols of our hearts we lay at your feet. Forgive us of our trespasses, Lord, even right now, even today. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. And we forgive those that sin against us, every last one of them. Oh, Father, may we let go and give it to you and realize that we have been forgiven an incalculable number of sins in the blood of Christ. And so we forgive others freely, graciously, lovingly, and bear the cost of that. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. We're weak and vulnerable and frail. Lead us not that way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Open the word of God and teach us now in the few moments that lie before us. And Lord, open the heart of any hero who have never been saved. May they be born again even today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to that passage that Bev read, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm titled the message today, Time, the Vanishing Treasure. The Vanishing Treasure. Some of you are about my age will never forget the Birds, the rock group, the Birds singing, turn, 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 right? I used to tell my friends in high school, you know, they're singing the Bible. No, they're not. Yes, they are. For everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. Of course, I don't want to disillusion some of you. You realize that was a war pacifistic song. It was anti-Vietnam War, and they felt like it was protesting that, using the Bible. And some of you know that, and most of you probably do anyway. War and Peace came from that, right? The great, some of you, maybe three of you read it here, maybe. But time, this Ecclesiastes 3 is known for it. And so I begin it by going back to one of my most favorite poems. Forgive me. I tried to sneak this in last week, Mark, because I know Deb always. Robert Frost, Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening. I have to say it about every other year. I just love it so much. If you've been up in New England, you know, or Buffalo or somewhere up there where the snow just falls all the time and into the woods. The idea is a horse-drawn carriage going through the Vermont countryside, and Robert Frost writes, stopping by the woods on a snowy evening. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep, miles to go before I sleep, miles to go before I sleep. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. He gives his little bell a shake to ask if there is some mistake, but miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. And I say that, you know, miles to go. We're like that, right? I got people to see and places to go, and I got a lot of stuff to do. And I go like, miles to go, maybe, and maybe not. And it speaks loudly to me, and I trust to you as well. Well, J.C. Ryle, a pastor of a previous day, not too many decades ago, and I put that quote on your sheet, all things he wrote are growing older. The world is growing old. We ourselves are growing older. A few more summers, a few more winters, a few more sicknesses, a few more sorrows, a few more weddings, a few more partings. And then what? Why, he writes, why the grass will be growing over our graves. End of quote. And that's actually, Pastor Riley is now in glory. And the grass, he wrote that, is growing over his grave. All things are growing older. You know, our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. We often muse on that, don't we? And I marvel at it because the make of the body shouts glory to God like all the creation does. The closer you look, the more amazed you will be. Do you know that while you slept last night, if you're the average person, you slept the average number of hours, can you imagine how many times your heart beat? Do you imagine that? I mean, it's astounding to me. I didn't stay awake to count it, but I'm told 21,000 times while you slept. That little guy gets tired. If I was him, I'd unionize. He doesn't even get a break. He rests between the beats. That's kind of a ripoff, if you ask me. We're growing older. We're growing frail. You know, they say you peak early. This is discouraging, right? You peak at, a guy peaks at, what, 25? Six, maybe 24, I don't know. And then it's like downhill, growing older, time, the vanishing treasure. Wow. Well, this week began a brand new week, right? 2017. You know, if three gifts that Jesus gave us, and they're commonly cataloged like this, right? Time, treasure, and talent. And I agree with Billy Graham, who wrote a few years ago, as I thought about the three things that God gave us, time, treasure, and talent, the greatest of these is time, Billy Graham said, and mine here on earth is just about gone. Time. Soon it will be gone for you and for me, and so will you, and so will me. And so what? So what, Bill? So what? What do we say because of that? Well, I want to jump ahead. You know, the pastor says, tell them what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. I go back to that 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the, here it is, W-O-R-K, work of the Lord. For your work in the Lord is not in vain. We give ourselves to a lot of things, and we do. But the work of the Lord will abide forever. I like to see us as a church, as individuals, corporately and individually, really recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves today to this new year. Lord, with great freshness, I give myself to you. I don't know if I'm going to live to be next week or the following or for until you come, but I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what about this time, this vanishing treasure? Four quick biblical principles reminding us that time is utterly priceless, so use it wisely. Work. I was a boy on the Little League baseball team and went to the Buffalo Bisons game. They were a Triple-A minor league team at that point. Went to the old War Memorial Stadium. I remember sitting there with my uniform and cap on, ball was hit far, and the announcer said, "It's going, 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 almost gone." I often think of that with time. Just like that. This is sands of time. You have those table board games where you flip the thing over and the sand is going through it? Not a bad way to think about time and the vanishing treasure that it is. Wow. And we've been reminded even, not that we needed to be reminded of it, even this past week in some deaths with Carrie Fisher and Debbie Reynolds. I mean, if you would have said 3 weeks ago to Debbie Reynolds and Carrie, "Do you know you're both going to be dead? In fact, the funeral is going to have both of your bodies at the same funeral." They would have been utterly staggered by that thought. Maybe Debbie Reynolds not so much because she was older. Some of you, and I remember her way back, but her daughter with Star Wars and all, you're like, what? Look at that. And even others, we've been reminded. Well, what's the first principle? Is simply this, that God created time as we know it. And one day, it will be no more. It will be no more. Time is a creation of God. God made time during the creation week, and we don't have time to look up all these references in a little bit of time we have. But in Genesis 1, you can check it out. The day-night cycle, God, the evening and the morning, day one, the evening and the morning, day two, God created time. It began from eternity past. God is above and beyond time, created time, and has a plan that works within time. God gave the great lights, the sun and the moon, to mark the passage of time. We have seasons and days and years. You know, without this time marker, I don't know how you feel about it, but without the time marker of a day, of a year, right? Without that, you would have no idea how old you are. Now, some of you go like, I kind of like that idea. It was just kind of a lineal thing, just like I started way back. So we mark, we note the day, we note the passage of time, we can build our calendars and do our planning, and we appreciate that, but without it, we wouldn't even know our age. And some of you, you're like, I'd be for that. I know you're going to say that to me. But since God is eternal, and he's not subject to time as though we are, but he works within it in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, Galatians 4:4. God has a plan that includes every bit of time, that we live at this point in time, and that Jesus came at that time, and that time began at that moment and will end. It's not just indefinite. It's not an arrow pointed to the future without end. God has already designed the end of time as we know it. And God is from everlasting to everlasting, in his very essence, the eternal God, Psalm 90. Well, the Lord made a man, Adam and Eve. He made us to live forever. And it was Adam that brought the interruption of life through his disobedience of sin and brought it into the world and to his family. Now, you might say, well, I'm a Smith or a Jones. I would say, well, I'm a Zabolski. I used to say to my father, that's a different name. It's a good name. You make it better. But do you realize that you have another name? You're part of the Adams family. You ever hear of that family? You're part of the Adams family. And because of our dear father Adam, sin is passed down to all of us. And because of sin, death. It's because of him, though we were made to live forever in Adam, because of sin, death entered the world. God had warned Adam, in the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will die indeed. Check Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21. It's the very heart of that. And incidentally, there was a real historic Adam. It wasn't some sort of pond scum that crawled out half ape, half man, half something, right? Neanderthal at best. That's absolutely ludicrous, and it's unbiblical to the core. Romans 5 tells us there was one man, Adam. There is a second Adam, Jesus. If there's a literal Jesus, there's a literal Adam. It's not the figment of the imagination. We believe in adaptation within kind. There is evolving and development within the kinds of species, right? Look at the humanity. You have all sorts, all of one bloodline, Acts 17, colors and eyes and everything else within human, but they're all human. They don't become genetically anything else, right? And so God created a historical person, Adam, who really stood there, mature, with a mature tree that was one day old so that he could eat, and the mature stars that he could look up and say, wow, the wonder of God. I mean, sometimes our astrophysicists say, well, it took light years and travel, and that star and that light took a billion years to get to the earth, and therefore creation's very old. God created a mature universe. He didn't have to wait for a fruit tree to develop rings and fruit and years. No, Adam, it was a garden. It was lush. If it was full, the moon and the stars, you know, 3 and 4 and 10 days old, were right there, and the stars way far away, Adam could look up to the glory of God. Get the right picture and biblical cosmology here. Anyway, that was all extra. We'll deal with that more in another day. But Adam brought sin and death into the life. It's estimated there are 150,000 people die every day. It's simply numbers. We don't live in the planet of life. This is the planet of death. This is a planet where things go into extinction. There are life forms that used to live that no longer live. Now, some like the dinosaurs, we don't feel sorry about that. Have you seen their teeth and all that kind of thing? Gone forever. This is the planet of death. We live in the planet of death, in the place of death. And if you know Jesus, we're going to the place of life. It's a clear teaching of the Word of God. In the future, God's order will not have the day-night sequence. Revelation 22:5 says there'll be no night. I don't know what all that means. I can't wait to see it. This final journey to glory, which is our heaven, is so exciting to think about. Anyway, first biblical principle, God created time as we know it, and one day it will be no more. Second principle, God has determined the number of our days. And this ought to encourage you. You're not just a lone ranger out there fending for yourself, and if you don't do it, you're vulnerable and weak, and you'll be blown away, right? No. God has ordained all the boundaries, even your days. Solomon tells us that there is a time in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3:2. Since God has determined this, you have no choice in these opposite points of life. Time to be born, time to be die. It's a literary form called amerism. Or Hebraism, Amerism, if you will. It's from this point, think of a continuum, a time to be born, all the points in between, and the extreme, a time to die, and all the points in between. God has ordained that and established that, and therefore we say that God has certainly numbered your days. Isn't that good to know? No matter when stuff happens, God is at the helm. He's in charge. He's never given it up. The world's not out of control. It's right on course, right to the moment of God's wonderful plan. Though it's broken and lost because of sin and suffering and death that man brought into God's paradise, one day it will be rectified, all because of Jesus. And the creation now groans and waits for the coming of the Lord and the reverse of the curse. And it will be more than wonderful. Well, therefore, it is often said that your life is a hyphen. You know, we go like, life is short, right? It seems like it's going faster and faster and faster. Ever walk through the cemetery? Take a look. Take a close look at those headstones. The day they were born, a lot of times we'll do that. So you're like, oh, that lived long. And you see some babies that died. You notice what the life is? It's a hyphen. Born, death, hyphen. Wow, that's pretty short. You notice in history, someone who dies recently, a big name, you know, they'll go on and on. It's voluminous, all the things they did, this and that and all that. Just wait a few decades. Wait a few more. It gets shorter, 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 shorter. And it's about three sentences after about, few generations, lived and died, and oh, yeah, he invented the microchip. You know, it's It's amazing. Your life's a hyphen, if you will. It's short. God breathed this truth through David in Psalm, check it out, 139, verse 16. David writes there, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book even before I came to be, before I was born." God has ordered all your days. Job, in fact, agrees with that. In Job 14, he writes, "God has determined the number of man's months." God has numbered your days. It sounds similar to Daniel, doesn't it? There with Belshazzar, with the writing on the wall. Would you like to have been there and see that? "Many, many teki upharsin." What does that mean? His knees are knocking, right? In Babylon, brings Daniel in. You've been weighed, and your days are numbered. And he would die that very night, right? God has numbered all of our days. Well, see, furthermore, David told in Psalm 31:15, "My times, my days, my moments are in your hands." And God sets all the boundaries. And for the Christian, the truth ought to provide you with great comfort. Great comfort. Though 10,000, 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, Psalm 91, "It shall not befall you." Meaning that God will lead you and care for you all the way to the end of his plan for your life and for mine. Whether it's this long or this long, God has all of that in his plan. That's a great comfort to me. It is. It gives me comfort in the midst of loss and sorrow and trouble. And you wonder, what is it, Lord, what are you doing here and that? And that God is at the helm. He's in control. And he's numbered my day and ordered my steps. Well, God created time as we know it. Second, God has determined the number of our days. Third, God has provided you and me with enough time to do what he desires us to do. I know you run around like I do and go like, I got too much to do. I can't do it. I make my to-do list. I write my calendar list weekly, right? There it is. I can look at it at a glance. Then every morning during my quiet time, I have my little yell, and I write about, usually there's about 8 to 10 to 14 things on there that I do that come to mind, got to do that. And I cross, I'm a crosser outer. Are you? I did cross them out. Yeah, I got it done. You got it done. I'm like, great. Some of you look at me like, he needs help. Yeah, I do. But I never hardly finish. I mean, some days I do, and I go like, whoa, I finished them all. Then I carry them over. The next day, it's on a yellow tablet. So then I'm like, okay, I carry that over. And here's the good news. God gives us enough time every day to do what he wants us to do. How do I know that? Well, the Lord never said, how about this? This is encouraging. I didn't know the days were going to be that short. You know, in fact, you know, the Lord never said, "I didn't know." How about that? I mean, the days go fast, don't they? They fly like, man, I can't believe we're January 8 already. I'm still like waiting for New Year's, and it's all right. Ooh, it's like we already took off. They're flying faster than, right? I did. And the Lord has designed the length of the day, the 24 hours, and he purposely created us to live within that. And Solomon says in A, "The wise person knows that his time is in God's hands and there's an appropriate time for every human activity." That's at Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8. "For everything there's a time, a season, a time for every matter under heaven." And he goes down through these next verses and he shows them. Let me unfold what's actually going on. Here, there's a list of 14 activities here. Time to be born, time to die, those are two. 14 in Hebrew is a double seven. And many of us know that seven is the number of completeness. There were 7 days in the creation week, and God rested, right? On the side, it was completed. So when literally you use a 14, it's a double seven. And so what it's trying to show is utter completeness. I mean, utterly complete in the amount of time from this to this. And God has designed all these 14 things that really describe our life. And really, with polar opposites, born, death, he's really showing the utter totality of life. So it's utterly complete, and it's the utter totality of your life in mind. That's what he's trying to express. In this, and trying to express God has provide us with enough time. So the old song, right, in the back, does anybody know what time it is, right? Who sang that, Raj? I don't remember. What? I'm going to ask Bible verses and see if people know that. Holy moly, that's right on the tip of your tongue. John 3:18. Chicago, right. I don't know. I'm going to have to think about that. Oh, man. Well, in any event, thanks, Raj. Many people waste time. We waste time. We're time wasters. Those gadgets, we love those gadgets, right? But I confess, you can get lost in surfing the web and doing the apps and like, oh my word, that was 25 minutes. I thought it was 8, you know? Or TV's an enormous time waster, you know? And God wants us to use, I'm not against the apps. I use them. I'm not against TV. We use that, enjoy that. But there are points in our life that we have to think about it wisely as stewards and what's the best usage of my time at any moment. And it's not that God's not against downtime. He is. Look at the Lord ceased on the seventh day his labors, right? The rest set a pattern for us. You can't always keep the pedal to the metal. And the expression, a good manager knows the value of downtime. That's one, incidentally, it's not an ad, but Chick-fil-A reminds me of what it was in New York State with the blue laws of yesteryear, where everything was closed on Sunday, and people seemed a little more content, a little more rested when they came to work on Monday, because the whole thing shut down. I mean, even New York State, the old blue law, you couldn't even get sliced bologna. The blue laws there and all that was downtime. And Jesus even took the disciples. He said, you know, it was a busy ministry, and they went on a retreat up to Caesarea Philippi to get away from the crowd and the busyness and the ministry. Downtime, it's valuable. You have to have your rest and weaving that in and out. And all of that is simply good stewardship. So he's not saying that. But in the thick of the other time, are we really doing the service of Jesus? Are we really doing the work of the Lord by doing whatever it is that we're working for an employer and doing it with our heart, even as unto the Lord, and serving in my local church or in doing the things in my community and family, you know, or am I just sitting around wasting time? And God says, oh, they're wasting time. I must just take him home. You know, I wonder about that sometimes. Think about those things that we might, Lord, not be time wasters. We can do that and have very little to show for our lives indeed. Solomon gave us great help in this. If you're in Ecclesiastes 3, just flip over to look at verse chapter 5. I love this section so much and read it very often in Ecclesiastes 5, 18, 19, and 20. And he says this again several times in his writings here. He's writing as an old man at this point, this book. In 5:18, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink, enjoy the fruits of your labor, find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils in your work. Find enjoyment in your work. You know, whistle while you work, sing while you're doing domestic work or work in the shop or find something, even as utterly monotonous, find joy in it and just ask the Lord to give that. Find joy, eat, drink, find joy in your work which you labor at all the days under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, see? For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power, and to enjoy them. You can have these things, but not enjoy them. And listen, by being an American historically, you're in that. You go like, well, that's Bill Gates. No, that's most of us. Enjoy. God says, enjoy these things. Accept your lot. Rejoice in your work. It's a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You know, Faith and I have been asking folks to consider this year one word that describes what you want God to do in your life this year. And after time, Faith and I thought about that, and she came to me and said, I've got the word. My one word is rest. I'm going to rest in Jesus. Rest. And she challenged me, and I came back and said, God has given me the word joy. I want 2017 to be the year of great joy. She shared that with Barbara, and Barbara, you mentioned back to Faithy. I think the word was trust. And so I urge all of you to do that. Just one word that kind of summarizes what it is that your expectation is in the Lord for 2017. Rest, joy, trust. You can repeat. If you like I like faith, so I'll use it. Use it. It's not just hers. Anyway, what a great verse in Ecclesiastes 5. just finally, Jesus, look at 4. He's our example. I love the Gospels, the life and the ministry, the teaching of Jesus and all that. But, you know, one thing about it, you never find him running around like a madman late. You know, he's not like a typical American. I don't think he hit the horn at the red light or the guy in front that was sitting there like we do, right? No, you don't, but maybe you do. But maybe you don't, but you wish you did, you know? Or just running around like a chicken with his head cut off. My mother used to say that. You never see that at all. He's just methodically moving, doing the will of God, knowing God has designed his days and the content of his days and enough time to do what God wanted him to do, even to the point, to the very day when he rode into Jerusalem, on this very day, Luke says. He rode in on Palm Sunday and then would be arrested and crucified. It was the plan of God unfolded, the plan of the ages. And it sets an example for me. Instead of running around like a crazy man, thinking, Lord, what are some things I ought to, maybe good things, but maybe I ought to strip them down. You know, we live in a day where I see it on TV and Faith HDTV, where these simple lives, you notice that? These little homes, you know, like, would you live in 400 feet of space? Holy cow. They have these little lofts where, you know, where do you sleep? Up there, and it's like that high above. I'd wake up and I'd bang my head and I'd pass out again and sleep for another couple hours or something. Where do you put the minimal stuff? And some of them don't even have hardly a kitchen. I don't know how they cook an egg or something in that. But anyway, there's a whole movement towards minimizing. There's a whole look to get rid of the clutter, declutter, and all of that. I think a lot of that is good. Really, I don't think that's bad a lot. We carry a lot of clutter in life. Janae, you were even talking about that with you and Tom, trying to get the clutter out and all that. And Faithy and I have been trying to go room by room, get rid of stuff. Even in our closets, right? We got stuff in there from years ago. And Faith was saying, well, the rule is if you didn't wear it in a year, it goes out. And I go like, oh, but I might wear that old shirt somewhere. You know, I got about 10 of them. And what? The same thing is true with our schedule. Maybe there's just so much clutter in there. Stuff okay. But we ought to maybe just let it go so we can give ourselves to the priority. The living and serving Jesus, the being a blessing to our family, the giving ourselves at work and serving Jesus that way. Maybe a lot, and you have to decide that. Lord, give me wisdom on this. You just have to pray on that and kind of declutter your daily calendar, maybe. Maybe. Jesus never seemed to have clutter. And the last thing, number four, the fourth one, God's sentence of death has caused our lives to be brief, certainly, and uncertain. And Solomon would say, habel or futile. Futile. Our days are likened to a breath or a vapor. Here one minute and gone the next. That Psalm 90, that Psalm of Moses. We live our life like a tale that is told. Going, going, almost gone, right? One day it'll be gone and we'll fly away. That's Psalm 90. Always reminds me of Harry Jacob and his brothers. Harry would sing that old country southern song, fly away, dear Jesus, I'll fly away. It comes right from the Bible and it's a reminder of our life, isn't it? A lot of days I don't feel like I'm getting older, you know? So on good days, I mean, I had hips and back and other issues where I felt like 90 years old. But most days, God brought me through that and until I look in the mirror. And then I realize a lot of my friends are like old guys now. They go like, well, I don't know why I'm hanging around with these guys, you know? Sort of like, I don't know. We all have like more brains but less hair and this kind of stuff, you know? And it was funny this morning, Faith goes, what was that? And I go like, I was putting my socks on, and I closed my finger there, and I couldn't open it. And I go like, and she goes, I heard this snap two rooms away. I go like, yeah, the thing was stuck there, and I had to kind of, I feel like I'm Tin Man on Wizard of Oz. I don't know, I need a shot of oil or something. Anyway, there. One day we'll fly away. Our life is a vapor, right? I mean, James 4:14, Bev read it. I'm reminded God does not guarantee us 70 or 80 years. He doesn't. 70 or 80, it's no guarantee. No guarantee. And even if you live that long, life will pass so fast it'll seem like a dream. Again, so, that's the words of Moses. I always remember George Burns at this point. They were celebrating his 90th birthday. Some of you don't know George Burns. A little guy always smoked a stogie. Hollywood type guy. And they said to George, George, are you surprised? No, he said, George, are you surprised that you're 90 years old? And he said with a stogie, no, I'm not surprised at all. I'm 90 years old. I'm just surprised how fast I got here. And that's true. It's a vapor, isn't it? Holy cow. So make your plans, but don't presume to know the future. You don't. Make your plans. You're like God. God plans. You know, man plans his plans. But Proverbs 27, but God directs his every step. It's amazing. And we want a plan. You want to have a plan. Want to have a goal. We as a church do. You ought to individually. Lord, what do you want to change in the next year? What do you want to do? Write them down. Writing down is kind of magic. And then look at them. They kind of look at it occasionally. You're like, oh, yeah, that's right. Look at it. But we lay it at the feet of the Lord. He has the right to sovereignly direct every step. And he's done that all my life, and he's done it your life. And James 4, you can read that later, tells us the future is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. And know that bad times can fall upon us unexpectedly. One phone call. And I've been there, and you've been there, and we go like, what? In this fallen, broken world because of sin, life is uncertain, brief, and at times seems totally futile. Like the old song again, is that all there is to a fire? Is that all there is? The cry of the unsaved, broken heart. Well, this is the life, this is our life in a fallen world, so I urge you, fill your life serving Jesus. Whether you live this long or this long, if you do this, you'll have fewer regrets, and there'll be joy in your life. Time really is the vanishing treasure. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the W-O-R-K, the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What can we say? Quickly, so what? What difference should this make? Number one, think rightly about time. It's your most valuable treasure apart from Jesus. He's a treasure, but he gives you the time. And as a steward, it's your most valuable treasure here, yet it's passing quickly. Use the hours and days of your life for eternity. Only this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That little old expression, oh, is that true? Love him, serve him with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Join Faithy and I in that this year. Join us as we move ahead. Serving him. Number two, perhaps the Lord has convicted you of wasting time. You're wasting your moments. I hope he has convicted me in thinking through this. Join me in repentance. Lord, forgive me. May I not be a time waster or minimize it at best, Lord. Forgive me for that. Make some simple changes today. Declutter your schedule. Maybe that's what you need to do as you move into this new year. Number three, resist making your plans without considering the Lord's will or his blessing. That's James 4. You know, there the businessman says, I'm going to go to this city or that city. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this and that. And James writes, you don't even know what your life is. Don't presume that you know, but you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll go there, and I'll do DV, Deo Volenti, the old Latin, DV, like the old Methodists used to sign their letters. I'll see you again, D period V, Deo Volenti, God willing. If God is willing, and it's a reminder of the absolute frailty and brevity and the uncertainty of life. And we need that reminder. We do. DV always. Number four, Jesus is not only the creator of time, but he's also the creator, the redeemer. And soon, one day, soon, your time will be gone. And I just wonder, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? What a great time. Every day is a great day. But what a great time today at the beginning of a new year. Young or old. Have you confessed that I'm a sinner, lost, deserving of hell? I realize that Christ gave. I receive the gift of Christ. The Lord is my Savior. Oh, I urge you in a simple prayer of faith. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You mean that with all your heart, God will save you. And you'll have that abundant life. That John 10:10, I come that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly forever and ever and ever. Well, what is it? Miles to go before I sleep? Maybe. Maybe not. Time, the vanishing treasure. Father, thank you so much for this reminder, for your wonderful word. Thank you for the gift of time, the treasure that it is. Thank you for the treasure of Jesus. Oh, Lord, bring about change in our hearts and life today for this year. Even right now, Lord, as we think about it, may we rededicate ourselves right while we're sitting in our chairs. Say, Lord Jesus, I commit this year to you. I want to use my time to love you and serve you more than I ever have. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers. Forgive us of our wastefulness. Give us focus. Thank you so much, Lord. And bless us as we soon leave to make a difference in our families and community. We love you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
The rest of Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart